Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And then, Dan, if you want to start the recording.
Recording in progress.
Okay, very good. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this evening looking into your word, and we're grateful that we have your word, that we can open it up and study it, read it, think about it, meditate upon it, and let it affect us. And by doing so, to change us in an appropriate way as believers. And we ask, Father, that as we study your word tonight, continuing to look at the security of the believer, that we would rejoice again in Christ, who is our life, who is our hope, and who is our all in all. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let's just take a moment to remind ourselves what we're doing and why we're doing it on these Wednesday night studies. We completed that series, Right Division 101, over a year ago. And then as a result of that series, that took about a year, by the way, and then as a result of that series, we compiled a bunch of questions together that people sent in over at various times and so forth. And then those questions we broke up into different groups or categories. The first category had to do with the Bible issue, the translation issue, things like that. So we went through all those questions. What we're looking at now are questions dealing with salvation and various aspects of salvation. And we sent out, by the way, for each of these, we've sent out handouts for everybody, okay? And so when looking at questions about salvation, we have been, we've spent a number of weeks already looking at issues about salvation. And most recently, we've been focusing on the question of eternal security. And that is the doctrine of eternal security true? And if so, why? And all those messages are recorded. They're available on our website. And so the question that we're now addressing is that if the doctrine of eternal security is true, and by the way, it is, okay, if you're not familiar with that, if you're still trying to work some of that out yourself from the scripture and trying to allow scripture to bring you to the proper conclusion on that, remember, do not take my word for it because I'm not the authority. But what I would recommend that you do is we have all those recorded messages available on our website. Go back and find those. Those are all very recent messages that we did on these Wednesday night studies. And if you're not sure how to navigate our website to find those messages, it's helpersofyourjoy.com, helpersofyourjoy.com. And then there's a search engine that we can that you can use to find these. But if you have any trouble finding those messages, if you will email me, then we'll make sure and get you in the right direction to find those messages. Okay, so in the light of what we taught about the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, what we now are looking at is that there are a number of different words and phrases in Paul's epistles that sometimes people will go to try to prove that, well, no, eternal security is not true. And so that's what we're doing. Look, we're looking at some of these phrases, and we've already looked at a number of these. For example, the Apostle Paul in Galatians talks about you've fallen from grace. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5, Christ shall profit you nothing. So how could you still be eternally secure if Christ profits you nothing and if you have fallen from grace? Some of the other phrases that we have already looked at in great detail, like a castaway, made shipwreck of the faith, put away concerning the faith. How about someone's delivered to Satan? How about someone departs from the faith? How about the person that is dead while they live? How about if they deny the faith and is worse than an infidel? How about phrases like having damnation since they cast off their first faith? How about a phrase like they turned aside unto Satan? How about they are taken captive by him, that is Satan, at his will? How about one like delivered such an one to Satan? Those are all pretty powerful phrases, wouldn't you say? And if you don't know much about the Word of God rightly divided, you don't know much about how to think through verses and their context and so forth, then you could certainly see how someone who might be kind of slick with the Bible and willing to take things out of context, they could take statements and phrases like these, and they could convince someone that, well, then you actually can lose your salvation, because after all, if you're going to be delivered unto Satan, how could you say that you're still saved? If you turn aside after Satan, then clearly, how could you still be saved? Things like that, okay? We've already spent a good amount of time on each one of these phrases. We have some additional ones we're going to look at tonight. But just understand this. Each of these words or phrases are not referring to the loss of the believer's salvation, but rather to some aspect or aspects of the believer's spiritual well-being, their walk or their conduct, hence their usefulness, their service, and or their lack of functioning as a member of the body of Christ. That really encapsulizes all of these phrases that I just mentioned, and we're going to look at some additional ones this evening. Okay? Now, before I begin then, we're going to take just a couple of moments to look at one over here in Romans 14, and then we're going to take a much deeper dive into one over in Galatians. So I would like you to turn in your Bibles over to Romans 14. On the handout, this one, it's item number 12 on the handout. It's item number 12 on the handout. And if you look at Romans 14, verse 25, here's the phrase. Romans 14, 25. There was no 25 in Romans 14, is there? Did you guys find verse 25? I didn't either, by the way. Did y'all find, Don, is it there? No, it's not there, is it? So, my bad. Okay, so it's Romans 14, and it's verse 15. It says this, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, and then here's the phrase, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So that phrase, destroy not him, so therefore a believer could be destroyed. So therefore, doesn't that mean that a believer could lose salvation, is what people will say. First of all, does everybody see that phrase there? Destroy not him. What we're going to do, we're going to take just a few moments to talk about that phrase in the context so that we can understand what it's speaking about. And it is not speaking about the eternal security of this particular individual. In our context, you can, if you go back to chapter 14, verse 1, he says, look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. You see the phrase there in Romans 14, 1? Now go to chapter 15, verse 1 of Romans. We then that are strong, and by context, he means strong in the faith. So you can see in Romans chapter 15, Paul is bringing up this issue of someone who is a believer, but they're weak in the faith. And then he's instructing those who are strong in the faith how to help that brother and not, quote unquote, destroy that brother, as it were. I'm not going to get into all the details about this. I just wanted you to see the context here in which that phrase is found when he says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So you'll notice in chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not two doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So you understand that the use of the word weak in that verse doesn't have to do with how many sit-ups you can do or how much you can bench press or things like that, right? How much you can deadlift kind of thing. Everybody understand that? It's not that. Or you can curl. No. Spiritually, it's a reference to someone's understanding of their relationship to God and what that relationship is like. They don't have a complete awareness yet of what a relationship under grace is like. A relationship under grace to God, since we're saved by grace through faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone, then that relationship is not affected, cannot be affected one way or the other by whether you eat something or you don't eat something. Everybody understand that? But not everybody understands that, is Paul's point here. Not everyone, not every member of the body of Christ is at the same level of spiritual understanding as everyone else is. Some people are much further along in their understanding. Some people are, as the verse says, weak in the faith. It's not a reference to physical weakness or strength. It's a reference to spiritual perception, awareness, and understanding of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace and their relationship to God under grace and how they are to function and grow, what they can do, not do, etc., things like that. So in our context here, what the Apostle Paul is conveying is that in any given situation, that you might be around someone who is weak in the faith. And so the person is clearly in the faith. They are a saved person. So you might think of a local assembly. Like, we have a local assembly here in Southern California. And many of you here on the Zoom call, you're from all over the place. You might be a member of a local assembly in your area, or small home group in your area, that type of thing. And I think we're all aware that people in those various groups, all of us are at different levels of understanding and spiritual perception compared to everybody else. We're all always at different levels. So in any given setting, we might be the strong one in the faith, but then in a different setting, we actually might be the weak one in the faith. And those statements, that's not a derogatory statement. When Paul says there in 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, it's not a derogatory statement. Everybody understands that, right? Paul's not cutting that person down. That's not what's happening, okay? He's identifying the fact that people are going to be, members of the body of Christ are going to be at different levels of awareness and perception and understanding compared to everybody else, all right? That's just always true. We grow at different levels. We've been saved for different lengths of time. We've come in the right division at different points in our understanding. We've come into details and convictions about the King James Bible at various points in our life and so forth. So people are at different levels of understanding. So Paul's point is that if you find yourself in a situation where someone is weak in the faith, well, don't beat the guy up. You know, you find someone. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You see the point there? Is it what we want to do? Since we're all members one of another in Christ, and since we all got in Christ the same way, not by works of righteousness which we did, we all got saved the same way. By faith alone and the blood of Christ alone, we all came the same way, as hell-bound, hell-deserving, worthless, useless sinners. We all came the same way. And anyone that's in Christ, we got in Christ the same way. So regardless of one's level of understanding and perception of things, that gives no person a right to, as they say, lord it over someone else. By the way, who knows from this about this ministry, what is one of our all-time favorite verses for this ministry? Hint, 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 our website. What is it called? What is it?
Second. Thank you, John.
That's right. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. It's the last verse in 2 Corinthians 1, 24. And we're going to go right back to Romans then. Look over to 2 Corinthians 1, 24. And it says this: not for that we have dominion over your faith. So we're not called to be each other's policemen. You've heard it said this way. You know, we're not called to be the Holy Spirit in each other's lives. Do we understand that? Right? Okay. That verse says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are, and then here's, helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. That's what we are to be to one another. Seek to be a helper of each other's joy. Okay, you can let go of that. Go back to Romans 14. So in the context of Romans chapter number 14, what we want to do is we just want to be aware of where someone is in their spiritual understanding. And if they are not at the same place where either we are or where we think they ought to be, don't beat them up for it, right? Don't condemn them for it. Don't give them a hard time about it. You want to help someone grow, not beat them up if they don't grow. You want to help someone grow. In the end, they've got to make the choice to grow. They've got to make the choice to receive by faith the Word of God divided out of the King James Bible. You can help them. You can't force them. But the point is, help them. And in the context, when Paul says over in Romans 14, look over to Romans chapter number 14. We're going to go back to verse 13. Obviously, I'm leaving a lot out here. My point isn't to go verse by verse by verse in this chapter here. Look at verse 13, Romans 14, 13. He says this: "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So that's what he's driving at here, that the way to help with the weaker brother is to be cautious about possibly putting a stumbling block in their way. So instead of putting a stumbling block in their way, provide building blocks, spiritually speaking, as it were. So he makes this statement. He says, I know, I'm at verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Think about that. I had bacon this morning for breakfast. And supper too, by the way. Okay. Is it okay to eat bacon in the dispensation of grace? Yes, no, some of you are not sure. Okay. Right. I guess it depends on the price, right? Eggs and bacon, everything's going up, man. So, but you understand, before God, as far as God is concerned, you can eat whatever you want. But not everyone understands that about the nature of the dispensation of grace. And so if you run across someone who is genuinely saved, and maybe they've come out of some kind of strict religious system where they just haven't learned about what grace is like and the nature of living under grace is like, well, don't beat them up about that. Help them understand. And he says at verse 14, I know that I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if that person, a genuinely saved person, but if they in their own heart and their own mind are convinced that it's wrong to eat bacon, by the way, that doesn't make it wrong in God's eyes for them to eat bacon. But in their eyes, it's wrong, and it'll affect their relationship to God. You see what Paul is driving at here? He goes, look at what he says in verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. So go ahead and eat your bacon. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. And you understand the context of damned there? That is not eternal damnation. It can't be. It says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that guy, let's say that whatever religious system he came out of, he is still kind of wrestling with this thing about, is it okay to eat bacon and so forth. And so you invite him over for breakfast, you cook a bunch of eggs and you cook a bunch of bacon, and he ate it. And on his way back home, he's driving home, and his conscience really starts to condemn him, and it beats himself up, and now he's got a guilty conscience. That's what's happening in his conscience. That's what Paul is describing here in a believer's conscience. There, don't put that stumbling block in that person's way. When you go back to verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that eateth anything, that esteemeth anything to be unclean, you know what? To him it is unclean. Not because God thinks it's unclean, but in that person's conscience he thinks it's unclean. And so he winds up condemning himself. And so look at the next verse, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, So you know you can eat. You know it's okay to eat something offered and sacrificed to idols, because idol is nothing in the world. 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says so, right? But that other brother doesn't know that yet. They're still growing in grace, still trying to figure out this new relationship. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. And then here's our phrase, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So you see in the context, the reference to destroy is not the idea that the person loses their eternal salvation, but rather what was happening is that building process that was beginning to happen in this person's soul. It's not very far along because they're still weak in the faith. And what you did by putting that stumbling block, and that person ate, and then afterwards they thought, man, I shouldn't have done this. God is mad at me now. And now you've destroyed the spiritual progress that was happening in his soul. It now comes crashing down, and you got to start over from scratch again, as it were. That's the picture that this Paul is speaking about here. If you look a little bit further ahead, you can see the connection at verse 20. He says, for meat, and that is for, you know you can eat meat. He says, for meat, destroy not, what? The work of God. See the connection there? What was being destroyed is the edifice of sound doctrine that was being built up in this person's soul. And now, because they are living under guilt and shame that they are bringing upon themselves, not from God, but upon themselves, then that whole edification process is being torn down. That's what's happening here. Does everybody see that? That's clearly our context. It's not a reference to a believer losing salvation. So therefore, what should we do? How do we handle a situation like this? Chapter 15, verse 1 gives us the answer. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Therefore, it's conclusive that the context is the context of edification, not a question of justification. Everybody see that? Let me give you an example. Within the grace message there, of course, we've all come to understand a number of things that really set us free about the nature of grace, about the church, the body of Christ, being a new creature in Christ. And there are so many wonderful things that we've come to and appreciate about this dispensation of grace. But all of us have come from some kind of religious background, even if it is atheism. Because atheism is a religion. Everybody understands that. So whether you've come from atheism, whether you've come from Roman Catholicism or Baptist or Presbyterian or Mormonism or whatever you come from, okay, we've all come from various backgrounds. So as they say, we all have a lot of unlearning to do, right? And you'll find that when you talk to people coming into the grace message, you'll find that sometimes they're going to use phrases or words or phrases that maybe you know are not exactly applicable to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, but that person doesn't know that yet. I could give, you know, 5, 6, 7, 10 examples of phrases that we use, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to focus on one particular thing. But it is quite common that when someone's new coming into the grace message and they use a word or a phrase or a verse of scripture that maybe is not specifically about the dispensation of grace and what God is doing in dispensation of grace, all too often what happens is we jump all over that person and bounce all over the head and say, well, that doesn't apply to us. That verse doesn't belong to us today. Okay, can I say something? That's probably not the wise way to approach it. And when I say probably not, No, it's not the way to approach it. A passage like that, Romans 15, 1 and verse 2, makes it very, very clear. No. Think about the people that helped us along in our understanding, how patient they were with us, how kind and gentle they were with us in our understanding, you know. And that's what we want to be with them as well. You see someone using a phrase or a passage of scripture, don't try to sit there and correct them right on the spot. Maybe just ask them a question or two. And hey, you ever thought about this or something like that? And point is, help them along, bring them along. Don't, as it said, have doubtful disputations with them. Hopefully that makes sense. But bottom line is, this phrase here, when he says destroy not him, it's clear that it's talking about the edification of the believer, not the justification of the believer. Okay? All right, let's move on now. Now let's go to the book of Galatians. There's another word here, phrase here. This one is not on your list. So you're going to add it. This is actually going to be number 18, out of number 18 on your list. But before I give you the verse is, I have a question for you. Pop quiz time, yes? Okay. Was it possible for the Apostle Paul to lose his salvation?
No.
Everybody shake your head no. Okay. Question number two. When the Apostle Paul uses the word we in his writings, does he include himself in the we? Everybody shake your head yes. You got that? Okay, very good. So on your handout there, the handout had 15 items on it. Item number 16 was 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Item number 17 was Galatians 5, verses 19 through 20. And item number 18, this one you're going to add right now, item number 18 is Galatians 1, 6 through 8, and that's where we are going to turn now. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. And that's what we're going to turn to now. And we're going to focus especially on this one. This one, it's amazing to me how often people, what they do with this phrase here. Look at Galatians 1, 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's no other way to be saved in a dispensation of grace than the gospel that Christ gave to Paul. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, now watch verse 8 and 9 very carefully. He says, but the we, see the we there? Does the we include Paul?
Yes.
He says, but the we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And there's the phrase, let him be accursed. Everybody see that phrase? Write it down. That's item number 18 on your list there. Galatians 1, 6 through 8 is the phrase, let him be accursed. Verse 9 says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man, so would that include Paul?
Yes.
Could that theoretically include Paul? He says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. By the way, does it sound just from those two verses that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is pretty serious about maintaining the clarity and the accuracy of the gospel during the dispensation of grace? Sounds pretty clear, right? Don't mess with it, all right? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't alter it. Don't change it. Don't pervert it. The Holy Spirit's very, very serious about his intention of maintaining the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. Now, the question is this, therefore, and it revolves around that phrase, let him be accursed. if Paul could not lose his salvation, and if the we in verse 8, and the if any man in verse 9 includes Paul, and since Paul could not lose his salvation, then does the phrase, let him be accursed, does that mean lose your salvation? Yes or no?
No.
I want to answer from everybody.
No.
Yes or no?
No.
By the way, I'm not the boss, so you don't report to me, okay? But okay, I want you to think about it here. Okay? The answer is clearly no. When that verse says, let him be accursed, that cannot be a statement of the Apostle Paul saying that you lose your salvation if you do this. Because he includes himself in it. And he knew he couldn't lose his salvation. We've already seen in his epistles that it's impossible for a person who is truly justified by faith alone and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone and the faith of Jesus Christ, you can't lose your salvation. But then the question is, well, then what does it mean to let him be accursed? If that doesn't mean to lose salvation, well, then what does it mean? You'd be amazed at how many times that when you read commentaries or you hear people preaching about that phrase, let him be accursed, that it is preached as though that they could lose their salvation. But everyone here, you understand enough to know that no, that's not talking about losing salvation. So what then does it mean? And that's what we want to look at. So fundamentally understand this. If you want to know what that phrase, let him be accursed, means, what it looks like, you know what? All you got to do is read the book of Galatians and see what their life looked like as a result of, look back at verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, to him is Paul there, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See, they left grace and they went back to the law. Everybody understand that? And so if you want to see what let him be accursed looks like, all you got to do is look at how the thinking process and therefore the conduct, the life of the Galatians themselves had been impacted by those false teachers that they were listening to. And you can also see in the book of Galatians, Paul doesn't identify the false teachers by name, but boy, he sure identifies them. And so in the book itself, you can see what the Holy Spirit means by let him be accursed. It's kind of like this. This might be a way to say it. That, you know what? If you want to leave grace, you can't leave it as far as God is concerned. But if you want to leave it and go back to the law and think that that's where you're going to live unto God, that that's where God wants you to live, it's almost like it's saying, well, go have at it. Go experience life over there and see what you think. Garrett, like, knock yourself out, as they said. That's exactly what's going to happen, man. Okay? And so what we're going to do then in the next little bit here, we're going to look at some highlights from the book of Galatians, how Paul actually, he wrote down the impact that this was having on the Galatians and how they themselves, in turning away from grace, even though they were still in grace as far as God was concerned, but they were turning from grace, going back to the law, and boy, it sure affected them. Their heart, their mind, their attitude, their thinking, in every way. And that's what it looks like to let him be accursed. If they're going to oppose what God's doing, They're going to oppose the grace of God. They're going to preach a different gospel. They're going to walk away from it. They're still believers, but assuming they were in the first place, okay? You oppose what God's doing. You want to just go live under the law? Well, then have at it. And see what it's like living under the curse of the law. So having said that, let's just point out some aspects as described here in the book of Galatians about the Galatians. And we're going to jump right to chapter 3. Right to chapter 3. Watch what it says, verse 1. 3 verse 1, he says this. O foolish Galatians, let's stop right there. Just in that phrase right there, what do you know about the Galatians?
They were foolish.
Just from that statement right there, what do you know about the Galatians? They were foolish. What's that mean? They were not thinking through this false doctrine that had been delivered to them. And so when you leave grace, the only place to go to is back to some system of performance. Who thinks it is wise to do that? No one. When you leave grace, wherever you go, is back to some kind of system of performance, and that is foolish. That's already a problem. But he also says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath, notice, bewitched you? What does it mean to be bewitched? Well, you allowed someone to cast a spell upon you. Remember the witch of Endor, when Saul goes to the witch of Endor and as it were brings up from the dead. Remember that? To be bewitched, you're bringing up something from the dead. And the Galatians allowed themselves to have that brought back from the dead, the law, and allowed themselves to be put under that. And they were truly bewitched. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. You see what else happens? By turning to the law, they were actually disobeying the truth. They thought that by turning to the law, they would be obeying God. But it was exactly the opposite. So right out of the gate, just in verse chapter 3, verse 1 right there, they'd become foolish in their thinking. They'd allowed themselves to be brought back under a spell of a witch, as it were, and they'd become disobedient to what God was doing in the dispensation of grace. Boy, what a pretty good picture of let them be accursed. This is what it's going to look like. You're not going to be able to think properly because you're going to be bewitched, as it were. You're going to think you're obeying God, but you're actually disobeying what he's doing. You see how Paul's painting this picture here for us to understand what it means to let them be accursed? If they want to live there, then let them live there. They're making that choice. Jump a little bit further ahead. In this same chapter, look what he says at verse 9. He says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So he tells the Galatians, you guys are already saved. You're already blessed. You're already forgiven. You're already loved. You're already accepted. You're already complete in Christ. You see, you're already blessed. So to turn back to the law is to think that you're not already blessed, that you're not already forgiven, that you're not already justified, that you're not already complete and sealed and accepted. He says, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see that? So the Galatians were going back to the law thinking they could pick and choose, and they can't pick and choose. You got to do it all. So let them be accursed. You live under the law, you're under the curse of the law. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. What's the evidence? Here's the evidence. The just shall live by faith. That's the evidence that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, puts down in the eternal record of Almighty God that the just shall live by faith and not by the law. That's the evidence that no man is justified by the law. And in verse 12, and guess what? The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if a believer allows themselves to be bewitched, thinking that they got to go back under the law, okay, here's a question. How much of the law do they have to do? How much of it?
All of it.
All of it. How often?
All the time.
All the time. Yeah. That's a curse, friends.
Amen.
That's living under the condemnation system of the law. That's bondage. It's exactly right. You know? And it's not because God put them under the law. They're putting themselves under that law. Look at Paul said in chapter 2, verse 18. 2 verse 18 of Galatians. He says, If I build again the things which I destroyed, if I go back to that law, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, and here's why, that I might live unto God. I had to die in order to live. Have we all heard that phrase that death is a life-changing experience? You got to die in order to live. Wow. That verse says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Well, let's continue on here. This time, if you would, go with me to chapter 4. Let me just look at a few more here, because we're just going to run out of time. But I want you to see some different aspects and different ways that the Apostle Paul here in Galatians pictures for us what the Galatians, what their life now had become since they left grace and went back to love. They're still believers. They're still saved. They're still saints of the Most High God. But they're living as though they're not saints of the Most High God. They're living as though they got to earn sainthood, earn acceptance, earn forgiveness. And what happens if you try to live under that type of a system? It is utter, total bondage, failure, condemnation. Not from God, by the way. Okay, so look at chapter 4. Look at chapter number 4. I'm going to jump right into at verse 7. Obviously, we're leaving a lot out. Not because it's not important. It's just because we don't have enough time. So look at chapter 4, verse 7. He says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay, before we go on, I got a question. Were the Galatians genuinely justified saints of the Most High God? Shake your head, yes. Were they heirs of God through Christ? Were they already sons, as it were, sons in the sense of heirs? Everybody see that there? So verse 7 is very, very clear that these are saved people that are doing this. Everybody got that? He's talking to people who are members of the church of the body of Christ with you and with me. Saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, loved, accepted, and complete. Raised and set with Christ in heavenly places and can never lose any of that. But now watch what was happening in their thinking and in their heart and therefore in their external conduct. And tell me if this looks like grace or if this looks like bondage. If this looks like freedom or if this looks like accursed. He says, I'm going to go back to verse 7 again. He says, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then the heir of God through Christ. He says, well, how be it then? When ye knew not God, so that is before you were saved, you did service unto them which by nature are no God. So before you were saved, you were doing wonderful, marvelous service to gods, the pagans, the gods, the heathen. He says at verse 9, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of Him. By the way, which of those two is most important?
Two.
That God knows you. Not that you know Him, but that God knows you. You're a member of His family. But He says, but now, verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather unknown of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. If it's weak, it has no strength, it has no power to do what you think you're expecting it to do. If it's beggarly, it has no resources to draw upon to do what you think and expect it to do. And all instead it does, it just brings you into bondage. That's what it looks like. That's what the experience is in the life, in the case of these Galatians, who were genuine believers, who left grace, went back to the law, thinking that they could please God, they could become more accepted, they could be more honorable, more forgiven, have a better position if they would just function under the law. Paul says, what are you doing? You're going back to a system that never could save you. It didn't save you even in the first place. It had no power and it had no resource. And it was just bondage. Why would you go back there? Let's see what else he says about this. Verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. And you understand that idea of observing days. Paul is not getting them a hard time for say, listen guys, that are married, you do need to remember your wife's birthday and your anniversary. That verse is not speaking against that, okay? Remember your grandchildren's birthdays. That verse is not saying you can't observe someone's birthday, your wife's, your anniversary. Right, guys? Let's talk about in religion. He says you observe days and months and times and years. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. He says, be as I am. Come back and live under grace, because I'm under grace, as you guys really are under grace. God didn't move you back to the law. You guys went back to the law. Look at what he says. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first in my temptation, which was in my flesh. You despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. When Paul showed up there the first time, think of what he looked like. He had been beaten up and had been stoned, just all bruises and scars and everything. He probably didn't look most attractive as... And yet when they saw him and heard him, they received him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He says in verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? You see what? You leave grace and you turn back to the law and you depart from the blessedness of grace. And you turn to the accursedness of the law. He says, where is the blessedness you spake of? I mean, it was just gone. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. You see, that generous, compassionate, tender, charitable attitude that they had towards Paul, it was all gone. And not only that, they weren't simply neutral towards Paul. Look at the next verse. 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, they didn't simply go from being positive towards grace, positive towards Paul, to simply a neutral position. They become flat out an enemy of what Paul was teaching. They became an enemy of the doctrine. They stood against what he was preaching. They opposed what God was doing. All these passages are passages that are, as it were, putting on display what he means by let him be accursed. Is this the life you want to live? Do you want to turn into an enemy of grace? Do you want to live under a weak and beggarly system? Do you want to observe days and months and times and years thinking that that's how God is going to bless you? Do you want to live under bondage? Do you want to live under corruption? Do you want to live under defeat and failure? Is that where you want to live?
Nope.
Look what he goes on to say. Verse 21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Those that think they got to live under the law, either for justification, which is not our context here, by the way, but those that think they got to live under the law for either justification or sanctification, you know what? They can't hear the law. He says, do you not hear the law? Don't you hear what it says? They can't hear that law condemning them because the self-righteousness and pride in them refuses to allow themselves to be condemned by the law. And even when they think they are, then they just got to try again and do better next time. Jump ahead quickly, if you would, to chapter 5. And boy, he just kind of wraps this all up here. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see how he's pulling them out of that? To let them be accursed is to, Paul says, you know, just like that yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. That's let him be accursed. Christ has become of no effect unto you. That's let him be accursed. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That's let him be accursed. That's what it looks like, friends. That's what they're going to experience. Now, let's wrap this up by, we're going to do a comparison. Go back to chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, verse 8, the last phrase of verse 8, let him be accursed. The last phrase of verse 9, let him be accursed. Just even reading that, doesn't that kind of get you maybe kind of down and kind of, no, John, let's move on. Come on, we got to get back to grace here. Just even reading that, doesn't it kind of, let's not camp out here for too long. But that's how Paul starts the book. Watch how he finishes it. Look at Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You want to know what avails as far as God is concerned? The new creature. What avails as far as what God's concerned is what God is doing. And what God is doing, he's forming the new creature. That's what avails. That's what matters to God. So then, look at the next verse. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? The rule identified in verse 14 and 15. Glory in the finished work of Christ and focus on what God is doing by the cross, forming the new creature. Focus on the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, members of the body of Christ, heavenly places. So he says at verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, what's the next phrase? Peace be on them and mercy. So what do you want? Do you want the accursed of chapter 1, verse 8 and 9? Or do you want the peace and mercy of chapter 6, verse 16? You see how he opened the book, but then how he closed the book? Isn't that amazing how the Holy Spirit does that? And of course, his objective here is he's absolutely rescuing these foolish Galatians from those who bewitched them and hindered them and were in their way. And he's bringing them back to the place of the finished work of Christ, the new creature, their membership in the body of Christ, where they are already forgiven, justified, saved, sealed, blessed, complete, accepted, already raised with Christ and set with him in the heavenly places, world without end. And what do the saints say to that, by the way? Amen. They say, amen. Yes? Very good. All right. Let's open it up now. If anybody has any questions or follow-up thoughts or comments, then by all means, click on the raised hand there. Karen, you're up first. Go ahead.
I speak with an online group a couple of times a week with different people that are Christians or believers, or maybe they aren't. But recently, it's funny because this is kind of where I was going with this, is that one of the people he put out there that if you want the real meat of the word, that you want to start celebrating the feast, the Jewish feast.
Oh, boy.
So someone else said some kind of comment about, like, I have some Messianic Jewish friends and I lost them that way. And I did attend a Messianic Jewish church because of my husband. And after years of going, not only did he, but many people were going under the law. And this was a Christian Messianic church. But because of that, I just watched people go back up completely following law. And so I used Galatians 5:4. So my question to you is, how would you have responded? Because because what I did get is I got somebody else saying, are you saying that then they're not saved? Is that what you're saying? And of course I explained, of course that's not what it means, but yeah. I'm just wondering how you would have responded to that other than what I had done.
Yeah, that's a great question. A couple of ways to approach that. The script, and I know you know this, and that's why you went to Scripture. Scripture is the final authority. So number one, a passage to appeal to would be Galatians 4, 8, 9, and 10. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17.
Colossians 2.
16 and 17, yeah.
Great.
And then look at that one in particular, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And it says this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So in a situation like that, all you can do, you just put the verses out there, realizing that you're going to get a massive pushback.
Yeah.
And their pushback is going to be, well, then are you saying they're not saved? Well, of course you didn't say that. But those pushbacks are designed to reflect, to deflect the scripture that you presented. So when you present the scriptures, just put it out there and just be at total peace with whatever they throw back at you and just let it go. Because the authority, the power is in the scriptures. These verses say what they say. They mean what they mean. And those who would have an open and a tender heart to the deeper things of God's word, they're the ones that will respond positively, the right way, if ever.
Right. I get very little of that, actually. When I do, it's really exciting, and then they go off on something like, well, then there's no preacher of the rapture. So you're like, oh, there's something. I get, oh, I think it's going to be harder and harder.
Yeah, it's interesting how that so often they'll just jump to so many other conclusions about, well, then are you saying this? You're saying that, well, no, I'm just, the subject was that if we really want to get into the deeper things of the Word of God, we need to observe the feast. These verses make it very clear that that that's exactly the opposite of what God would say.
Right, and he's calling it the meat. If you want to do the, if you want to have the meat of God's word, you'll start celebrating. So it's completely surprising. It was so opposite.
So thank you for bringing that up, Karen. Excellent. Very good. Oscar, you're up next. And then Neil and
chapter 6, in verse, brethren, sin and be overtaken in the fault. Is that fault the law? Or?
Yes. Yeah, it is. It is. But it's not exclusively the law.
Like performance, religious?
Exactly. Okay. Yeah. And so what's happening is when you look back at chapter 5,
mm-hmm.
you see verse 19, 20, 21 along in there.
Yeah.
So they're trying to stop sin by the law, but since the law can't stop that sin, then the person becomes overtaken.
Mm-hmm.
So the way you restore them is you want to bring them to understanding grace. You don't focus on the sin. You focus on the relationship to God in Christ through grace.
Kind of like Romans 8, wouldn't you think?
It is Romans 8. The parallel is exactly Romans 8. Yes. That's how you proceed.
Romans 7 would be what this is in 18, 19, and that's Romans kind of like a 7 because the law is condemning.
Yes. In fact, look at Galatians 5:17. In fact, look at verse 16. It's 5:16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit. There's Romans 8. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's Romans 7.
Mm-hmm.
17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary works, so that she cannot do the things that you would. There's Romans 7.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
But if you be led of the Spirit, Romans 8,
yeah.
and you're not under the
right.
law, you're back in Romans 7.
That's amazing. Wow. Yeah. That's amazing.
Very good.
All right. So
thank you, Oscar. Neil, you're up next. Thanks, Oscar.
That's it.
All right. Thanks, John, for another awesome message. I just wanted to talk through a little bit at the beginning. We were talking about he that is weak in the faith. And I share the truth with a lot of people, and I think that I've recognized where I need to be careful not to try to take away the precious doctrines that people have in their life and try to trample them. Right.
Yes.
Because I realize that they need to come to those conclusions probably over time.
Yes.
Right. And I think that that is something that I've really learned. You know, if I'm talking with somebody who is charismatic, and there's a lot of things that I could just attack and say, no, that's just wrong. And that's just wrong, you know, but I think this was a really good, thing for us to evaluate. That, you know, it's probably best for us to just take one thing that we can share of truth with them, not trying to attack their position, which they may feel like we're putting them down, you know, those kinds of things. And I think this is really, really powerful. I think it just kind of brought out, magnified that even more for me personally, because I've had a lot of doctrines over these last several years that were precious to me that I found they were actually false, right? And so it took time to let those go. In other words, letting the Word of God do its work and correction. And so I think it's just important to realize that it doesn't happen overnight. And, you know, and we just planting those seeds and letting that happen, because I think that does. If we come in and we just throw a bunch of stuff at them, all these things that are wrong, that just hurts them. They couldn't believe that they could be wrong about all these things.
Yes.
We allow them to go through the process and just say, hey, just look at this, you know, look at this one thing here and see what you think, you know. So anyway, I thought that was really awesome, and I think very helpful for us in being a witness in this world to truth, being ambassadors for Christ.
Amen, brother. Well said. That I heard a guy say this years ago. In fact, this was a guy who we initially came in contact with the Grace Message, and he I think that's who it was, and he made the statement, or somewhere I ran across a statement that said, a man convinced against his will is of the same mind still. And we want to, it doesn't become our own until we personally have come to it from Scripture. And so the way you said it is, you think of the difference between someone who comes to believe something just because you believe it compared to something that they studied that and they go, wow, if this is true, then that means this and then this. So they've come to that process. I'll give two classic examples. I'll give three, but there's, I mean, you could list 20. How many of us here know John 14, verse 1 and 2? In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so we all know all that verse, right? That is a major underpinning of Christianity in terms of the hope that is presented to believers about their being with Christ, either when they die and go to heaven. That verse is often preached at memorial services or when Christ comes back to the earth. So when we see, hear someone claiming, you know, John 14, that's my favorite verse, whatever, or you hear them say it at memorial services or whatever, to get all over their case about that isn't really going to help them. But when they begin to see the difference between prophecy and mystery, when they begin to see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yes, and John is part of the prophetic kingdom program, and what God is doing today in Paul's epistles, then as they go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they'll go, wait a minute, I got to rethink this. And then it's something that they've come to. Mm-hmm. And of course, there are multiple examples, the parables. Mm-hmm. You know, another example, John 3:16, things like that. But
there's a thing I heard a long time ago that I think is so fitting. It's once you've cut off a person's nose, there's no reason to give them a rose to smell.
Yeah, yeah, right. Pretty good.
Yeah. So anyway, thank you. Appreciate that.
Yeah, everybody's going to remember that illustration.
Yeah.
Right, Ken? Thank you, Neil. Laura, you're up next, and then Don, and then Mike. Laura, go ahead.
Neil, I love your passion and compassion for weaker brethren. That's awesome. And I would like to brag a little bit about my sister and her online ministry, because she gets attacked viciously. And people that are online don't even know she's a female because she goes by her dog's name, which is a male name. But people say she's not learned, that they've been in the Bible studying for 40 years, even though she's also done that herself. But she doesn't come back with that. She just comes back with Scripture, and it stops their mouth.
Amen.
They can't refute it when it's Scripture. It's awesome. So I love it. So on Monday night, I go to this thing on it's called We the People, and I was asked to come up. I wasn't expecting this. I was just asked to come up and do the Scripture reading, and they know I always have my Bible, so they said, I hope this doesn't catch off guard, but would you do the Scripture reading and a prayer? So I said, sure, and I did the prayer of Paul in the first chapter of Ephesians.
Wow.
And the Scripture reading, and afterward, there was a gentleman who doesn't normally come to the meetings, but he came to this particular one. I guess he was interested in the topic. He didn't live nearby, and he said, "Were you the one that did the prayer?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "You're my type of lady." And then afterwards, he came up to me and said, "He really loves his family. He's got 26, 27 people in his family, extended family, and he wants to be the kind of person who is." is one who takes care of his family, because he says, Scripture says one who doesn't take care for his family is worse than an infidel. And so he wants to provide for them, protect them in the times that are going to come in the future. And he, I guess he has come to believe that he will be going through the tribulation.
Yeah.
So he actually bought like 15,000 acres in Idaho, and he's got water, he's got electricity, he's got everything that they need. All they have to do is when everything is a problem, all of these family members are all going to go live together up in this area together, and they're going to just take care of themselves. And so he said something about, he asked me, are you pre-trib or mid-trib? I said, pre-trib. And he said, you know that the Bible doesn't say anything about pre-trib. I said, you're right. It doesn't say the words pre-trib, nor does it say rapture, but it does teach it. And he said, where do you find that? I said, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I knew I didn't have a lot of time. It was already late. It was at the end of the meeting. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. And I thought, I can't just do an entire Bible study with this man. But he started saying, well, in Matthew, and I thought, you know, I'm like, you know that in Matthew, that is to Israel. I'm like, I know that these are his precious beliefs, but it's like, how much of it do I have time to explain, you know? And then another friend of his came up, and I started talking to them about, so many people live by the red letters. Those are Jesus's words, but do you understand that those were Jesus's words to Israel?
Yes.
And in Paul's epistles, those are also Jesus's words. They say, oh, yeah, the whole Bible is Jesus's word. I said, yeah. And this gentleman also used the King James Bible. I said, that's awesome.
Yes.
He didn't know right division. I gave him a couple of tracts. He was really excited about that. I don't know. His one question was, can I reproduce those? I didn't know if I had the authority to tell him he could, but yeah. I said, you know, they were the mid-acts, the, your favorite one, the zero steps to heaven. And I kind of just real quickly gave them the gospel. They were in agreement and everything, but yet they weren't completely on board with the pre-trib, but they said, we hope you're right. But we want to, just in case you're not, we want to be prepared.
Yes. You know, Lori, what's interesting about that situation, and since we've been talking a little bit about, okay, well, how do you, we got to have some discernment as to when to press forward and when not to. You did exactly the right thing. One is, he brought the issue up. He was open to discussion. He brought things about rapture, pre, post, whatever. And your simple statement of, well, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're right. There is no pre-tribulate rapture there, because that's not to you. Man, you put it right there in a gracious, kind way. That is how to do it.
Awesome. Yeah. And fortunately, they were both, they seemed like they were both very receptive. So I gave them both tracts and the white Paul and also
awesome.
And pointing them to our ministry, our website.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's fantastic.
All right, good.
You bet. You bet. Don, you're up next, and then Mike, and then Philippe.
Yeah, John. Thanks for that excellent lesson tonight, by the way. Yeah, over there in Romans 14 from verse 13 on, where we're talking about the weaker brother, let me go there for a second, Romans 14:13. Because it almost seemed to me like there was some kind of a parallel going on between handling God's word, being like, if somebody that has a lot of experience in handling God's word, or, you know, familiarity with the word of God, and then that being somebody that's like the stronger brother. And the weaker brother could be like somebody that's just a newborn Christian that doesn't have as much experience.
It doesn't have
word.
Experience in handling the word, sure.
Yeah, and so that's another way of thinking about it. I thought, you know, that's another kind of a, what do you call that, a parallel? So
yeah.
Talking, I guess, it's specifically about meat, right?
Yeah.
Right, so he...
The writer of Hebrews talks about milk and meat in relationship to someone's ability of handling the word of Scripture. And so,
yeah, that's right. So
that truth as well, that when you have a new believer or someone just new to the grace message, maybe they've been saved for a long time, but they're new to the grace message. Yeah, you just want a patiently kind and tenderness help them along, bring them along. That doesn't mean don't challenge them. That doesn't mean don't bring up challenging doctrines, but help them come along, help them grow. Okay?
Yeah, like at verse 21, where he's talking about not making a brother stumble or be offended or make him weak.
Yeah.
So it would be something like, you know, I wouldn't want to challenge somebody's faith on some issue that they're weak on.
Yeah, that they're not spiritually able.
If they're not well grounded.
Think it through.
Truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Very good.
That's all.
Mike, you're up next, and then Philippe.
Yeah, just quick question. Back there, maybe it's not quick, Galatians 1, when they're talking about preaching the wrong gospel, that includes the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right?
That is the problem.
Okay, so that is the problem. So the crowd that he's addressing, to me, the people that would understand that would be the small flock folk, because they would have had the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teachings, right? And sometimes I'm wondering, because he's supposed to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but sometimes I don't know who he's addressing. And if it's Gentiles also, what kind of Gentiles, I so to speak? I'm thinking back then the Gentiles didn't know anything about God because they were apart from him.
Yeah, so let's think of it this way, that when the Apostle Paul says he's the apostle of the Gentiles, that is at a time when God had already set the nation of Israel aside. So the remnant in Israel, God already saw them as the remnant, and the rest of the nation were blinded and were considered by God just to be the nations, just one of the nations. So when Paul says he's the apostle of the Gentiles, that does not exclude unbelieving Israelites.
Okay.
Okay, and something else you mentioned about that Paul doesn't identify by name in Galatians who those were that were opposing him, but it is clear that those who were opposing him were basically preaching the prophetic kingdom program.
Okay.
And when you look at some of the things that Paul says in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians about who was really standing against what God was doing, sad to say, that it actually was members, not in all cases, but in many cases, it was actually members of the little flock that were greatly hindering what he was doing. In fact, the verse that we closed with in Galatians, go back to that verse. Go back to Galatians 6. It's pretty clear if you look at Galatians 6, verse 16, the last phrase there, 6:16, you see the phrase, the Israel of God?
Mm-hmm.
That's the little flock. The fact that he calls them out right there tells you that they were in as much need of experiencing the peace and mercy that he talks about in that verse, because they were opposing what Paul was doing.
Okay.
They were the prime source, not the only source, but they were the primary source of those who had bewitched the Galatians.
Okay. That helps, because I always kind of thought that Israel, you know, the unbelieving Israel, was at this point out of the picture. So that the only people Paul was addressing was the small flock and then Gentiles. So that helps a lot.
Yeah, if you go over to Romans 10... Romans 10, 1. Romans 10, 1. He says, Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's unbelieving Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly had the desire to reach them. When you look at chapter 11 of Romans, verse 7, Romans 11, verse 7, what then, Israel? that Israel as a nation hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So God turned all nations, including unbelieving Israel, over to Paul's ministry.
Okay.
Very good. Philippe, you're up.
Yeah, hi, Brother John. I just want to make a comment on what Neil said about how we share the, the new information we have about grace and doctrine and stuff. It's quite a while now. I used to be a network engineer, and I used to work for an engineering company, looking after their network and stuff like that. And it was always very interesting to look at their work they did, the engineers looked at how they construct stuff, but also how they deconstruct this stuff. Like, they wouldn't just, if they're going to destroy something, how would they destroy it? The collateral damage, how would they safely bring down a structure and things like that? And I know when I came to, to learn grace and stuff, I was a bit of a wrecking ball,
Yeah.
I'll just walk up to them, you're not born again, Christ wasn't talking to you, absolute demolition man, dynamite, just blow everything up and, bad luck, but I've come to understand that, it's not the best method. And now I'm a bit more of a tactician, like a bit more of an engineer. I sort of look at them, okay, sort of try and understand what, look at the structure, what bricks can I sort of start, trying to smash out without the whole thing falling.
Yeah.
And, make it a bit unstable where it's still standing but it's starting to get a bit rocky. And then come back a bit later and dislodge another brick, and then the wall's getting really unstable now. And eventually they destroy themselves and they rebuild themselves. So I become a bit more tactical in that sense. And this Saturday, my daughter's actually going to a youth thing for when other girls are meeting up, and it's actually one of the Baptists. It's a Baptist preacher that married me and Elisa like 17 years ago.
Wow.
So I haven't seen him in a long time, and they know that we're not Baptist anymore and we're heretics or the rest of it. And they've asked us to come in for a cup of tea half an hour, like to go in a bit half an hour earlier before we pick up our daughters, and I'm sure it's to have a conversation. So I'm definitely not going in with a wrecking ball and a bulldozer. I'm definitely going in as a tactical engineer, and as I'm drinking my tea, analyzing where the conversation is going, and very carefully placing my knockout punches and just trying to unstabilize the wall slowly. So yeah, it's going to be an interesting Saturday, that's for sure. I'm looking forward to it. I've sort of been trying to think of the things he's going to ask me and how to with love and with a bit of salt, try and answer them back. So yeah, it's going to be an interesting Saturday. So,
amen. And that, Philippe, I think we can all so relate to your description and experience because we've all been there. I think back to the years when, you get so excited about these things, thinking that everyone's going to just instantly believe it, and it's just not quite so. And So your description is fantastic about being more of a tactician than an engineer. That was awesome. Thank you.
Yeah. My wife actually, last thing, my wife had a very close friend she's known for years, and she messaged my wife asking me how things are going, and I said, we're not Baptist anymore. And, they said, what's happening? What do you believe? And she gave a little bit of a thing, and she said, I should watch these videos, Jesus wasn't talking to you. And straight away, the answer was, well, we're definitely not going down that direction. And
yeah.
We never heard from them again. So, again, it's that tactical. And when my wife told me, I go, probably not the best one to tell them straight off the bat. So, yeah, it's a learning process how to deal with people.
It is. Amen, brother. Great testimony. Thank you, Philippe. Appreciate that. Very good. Lori, did you have your hand up again? Or did I miss it?
Yeah. I was just wanting to share that I listen to Christian radio. It's usually not rightly divided, but I do find some of it interesting, and so I have like one after another different pastors and news programs and different things. And so one of them was a kind of a talk show, and the host is a Lutheran pastor. And of course today was Ash Wednesday, and he was talking about what was happening in Asbury, the college. And so I guess he was talking about an interview with the professor of theology at that school. And he shared that he was teaching on Romans 12 to the students, and that is what had prompted the whole thing, that these kids were so enticed by Romans 12 that they wanted to go and worship at the chapel. But either the Lutheran pastor who was sharing this, or he was quoting the professor of theology, either one, they should have been knowledgeable of Romans 12, said that it talks about loving one another and confessing each other's sins to one another. And I went through Romans 12 over, and I'm like, I don't see anywhere where it talks about having to confess your sins to one another. But here, I guess this Lutheran pastor really wanted to emphasize that that's what's going to cause revival, is when we do that, when we repent and when we confess our sins one to another and all that. And if we put the ashes on our head, that's going to help and all that. Well, anyway, another one was about the totally different program. Was before that, somebody asked about the Ash Wednesday and the Lent. And he said, those are totally man's traditions. I don't observe them, and God doesn't care anything about those. So it was funny because they were right back to back, these two programs. But on this Bible Answer Man kind of show, one guy called in and asked about the kingdom, because he said he started noticing more and more as he went through scripture that's a really big thing, is the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what Jesus preached. And then he said, it seems like since that is so important, that's really what people should be preaching. But he said he went to three different pastors, and he asked them, what is the gospel? And he said nowhere did they share the kingdom in their message. It was all about what Christ did on the cross for us, and that we're saved and we go to heaven, and not about the kingdom on this earth. Well, this particular Bible Answer Man on the radio is of the belief that we will live on the earth, and we're already in the kingdom, and it's just going to continue, and it's all about the earth. And so he was telling this man, there's only one gospel, and the passage he brought him to was Acts 20, 24 to 25, that Paul himself, he said, the only place that it talks about the gospel of the grace is only in this verse, according to this guy. And then the very next verse, he says that he preached the kingdom. So it's the same gospels, according to him. I was like screaming at the radio, wanting this man who called in with the question, what about this verse? What about this verse? You know, what about where he says the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel to the circumcision? You know, like, oh my gosh, it was so frustrating. But yeah.
The confusion that's out there. You're going to get high blood pressure from listening to Christian radio. Right?
Yeah, but it does say, but none of these things move me, neither count I let my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So that was what he brought this particular man to.
Yeah. Yeah,
but in this context, is he saying he preached the kingdom of God, and is he saying
in verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom, the phrase there, kingdom of God, that's the kind of the generic phrase.
Okay, Paul's kingdom of heaven and earth.
In Paul's ministry, both as written and public ministry, he preaches about both programs.
Mm-hmm.
Because he obviously talks about Jesus Christ of the seed of David.
Right.
That's the earthly kingdom program, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's the mystery program. So Paul, in his preaching, he's declaring the whole counsel of God.
And he's speaking to Israelites here, right, where he says, I'm not going to speak to you anymore, right?
No. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders in this context.
Oh, okay. Because he says, he shall see my face no more. He's moving on to another...
Well, because he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's expecting to probably be executed. He doesn't get executed this time, but every indication that he's here and he's going to be taken prisoner, and he knows it. That's why he says that you're probably not going to see my face anymore.
Okay, thank you.
Very good, very good. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Great questions, great comments into everybody. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the different things that we can learn, whether it's about learning how to be patient with those who are either just coming into the message of grace or maybe confused about salvation or right division. And Father, we thank you for the wisdom and the discernment that we can that we do gain as we allow your word to get into us and work in us and then equip us to be laborers together with you and wanting to faithfully represent the Lord Jesus Christ, of who is our Lord, our head, and be his ambassadors. So we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you for your perfect, infallible word. And Father, we thank you for that blessed hope. Don't know when it's going to happen, but it surely is. And we're looking forward to that. In Christ's name, amen.